Time. I enjoy being with you. Little son, little just, I am a few visitors, you know, doesn't take much. I'm a happy guy, right? And I'm just encouraged. There's a number of lost people that you're pursuing, and I want you to be pursuing people, be pursuing the lost, and God will give you fruit. God will give you fruit. And don't worry if the fruit's not here, right? These four visitors that came today, it wasn't a result of our effort. It was God delivering them to us in kindness. We reap where we sow not. But if we're not sown, we won't reap anywhere. And so we need to be about the Father's business. So thank you for that. John chapter 8, I want to read through the first 11 verses. I think we're going to get through verse 24. And I'll keep a good pace, Lord willing. I want to remind you, though, my objective and your objective, some have, you know, wanted more notes at times, but it doesn't give enough room to tear pieces of paper off and leave them on the ground. But here's why I prefer fewer notes. I want it to be scripture references, but it's this. Let the Bible be your notebook, to where you're always referring people back to the Bible versus a separate piece of paper. Notes are fine. Notes are good. But let the Bible be your guide. And so typically when I have notes, it might be for a thought that I want you to capture. And then what I want you to see is some consistency of the scriptures and some support from other scriptures that would help us understand what this might be saying. But I want the Bible, and this is important. When you teach somebody, I want people to always go back to this book. I've had my experience before because I've tried different things and somebody said, that's not what the book says. And I said, what book? And they brought out a different book than the Bible. And I go, I don't care what that book says. I said, if it doesn't say what this book says, it's wrong. And so I'm not opposed to books, though. I'm not opposed to books, right? But it's, this is the book I want you to be attached to and I want people to be attached to. And I want you to have confidence. If you just explain this, that's powerful. And God will be in it. So let's read these first 11 verses, John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We'll continue, but the thought tonight, I want to show you this passage. I think it gives us some evidences of salvation. I've entitled the message tonight, Where Will You Spend Eternity? And it'll give you evidence how you'll know. Do you have these evidences in your life? Do you see this in your life? It's not guesswork. It's not hope the way we usually talk about hope. It's not, I hope to go to heaven. You know, but it's confident expectation. That's the biblical definition of hope. It's not wishy-washy. It's not cross my fingers, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. It is that confidence that says this, I know my hope, my confidence, my expectation is in the work of Jesus Christ. Now just, this story is pretty amazing, right? He's in the temple, Jesus is, early in the morning. And so, you kind of get this scene early in the morning, and he's in the temple and he's teaching them, and he's sitting down and teaching them, it says. And the scribes and the Pharisees had pretty much been planning this, I would assume, and they'd been, you know, scoping out this woman and her activity. And they thought, man, this is an opportunity. So they bring Jesus in and they plunk her right in the middle. Jesus is sitting down. He's teaching in the temple. They're already mad at him. And we saw that in chapter 7, and it's the next day, right? And so they bring Jesus and say, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So they found her that morning, and they pulled her in right into the midst. And, you know, I have a little background. You'll see these questions. I think this is interesting. Where was the man? Right? So it's a little bit helpful to red flags, right? I look for things, right? We can be wrong, but, you know, Jesus is never wrong. He's God. He knows all things. But where was the man? So their motive was a mess. They wouldn't bring the man to a point of accountability because the man should be stoned as well. But they bring the woman in and they're ready to let her have it. But not the man. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Right? That's we struggle with that. The second thing I want you to see there is, you see in verse 6 it says, you know, when they said, hey, Moses in the law commanded us that we should stone her. We should stone her. And this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Now, what was the temptation? What were they tempting Jesus? They wanted Jesus to violate the law. They wanted Jesus to break the law. And here's what I love, and this ought to be a characteristic of Christians. They know what the letter of the law is, but somehow they know that you're going to find a way to have compassion. You're going to find a way to have mercy. You're going to find a way that you won't just bring the hammer down. Does that describe you? It should. It should describe us. Because they knew Jesus. Isn't that so good? Isn't that so good that they tried to come up with the most absolutely concrete. I mean, they caught her in the act. It's like, we got her. What are you going to do? Because they knew Jesus was full of mercy, full of grace, full of compassion. We need to be defined by that. We need to be a people that the first time we hear of sin, it needs to first humble us. We got to be careful that when we find out about somebody's sin, that the first response is it. I knew it. It ought to be heartbreak. It ought to be sadness. Our first response would be, how can I help them? Our first response ought to be, oh, I've probably done similar things. Why not me? God's had mercy on me. But we want to hammer them. Because that's the flesh. The flesh always wants to justify ourselves. The flesh always wants to prove that we're better than somebody else. You see, we're going to fight that the rest of our lives. You see, this woman, I mean, this is about as bad as it gets in their culture. And apparently she had such a reputation where they could plan on this. And Jesus at the temple, they go, you know where she's at. You've got her address. You know what she's doing. Boom, go get her. Maybe somebody else's house, but she got around. And yet Jesus, they knew, you know what? This woman is evil. And she was evil. Is there any denying that? She was wicked. Did horrible things. But you see, we as Christians, we have forgotten that. We are not called to bring the hammer down. We talked last week, we are to judge righteous judgment. Absolutely. You know, I mean, so people want to tell me, you know, you're not to judge. Well, that's not Bible. If I could help them, I say, well, I'm not to judge with the spirit of condemnation. I would agree with that. But I have to discern things in order to be effective and be a witness, and that's obvious, but people want to just, when they don't like what you have to say, they go, well, don't judge me. And I tell you, I didn't come to judge you tonight. I said, but God will judge you. Do you know what He'll judge you against? I want us to be clear about this. There may be consequences. So imagine I have fallen into some horrible sin. There's going to be consequences with that sin. There's no doubt about it. I'm a pastor. We're going through the qualifications on Sunday morning through 1 Timothy chapter 3. But will you love me? And you know what? Certain sins, I need to step down. Without a doubt. And I want you to know that ahead of time. And maybe as I go through the qualifications, I probably ought to help you with that so that, let's imagine I get into sin. And sin always makes you stupid, right? I want you to hear it from me when I'm thinking right, okay? And then you remind me, Pastor, you told us that if this ever happened, you would step down. And I pray by God's grace I will. I'm not planning on that, but look, I can't wait to die. I mean, I know that sounds morbid. I'll be with Jesus, and I am tired of sinning, and I'm tired of I feel like a risk. I can't wait to go to heaven. I can't wait for my motivation to be with Jesus, but I am so tired of sinning. I don't want to bring reproach to Christ. But here, there's consequences, right? And I think as a church, you'll have to administer those. If I resist, I hope I would step down. But here's what I'd ask. Imagine whatever the worst sin is. Imagine I do the worst sin possible, right? Whatever that is. All of you, something popped through your mind. You know what I need? I need help. I don't need people just to kind of throw the first stone. Can we always remember that? Can we be a place that we are brokenhearted and the first thing we say is, how can I help them? I'm not saying we say, hey, your sin's fine, don't worry about it. No, that's not the case. We never want to justify sin, but we don't want to be the baseball bat, right? Just let's have the spirit of Jesus. This woman, humiliated. Just embarrassed. And I'm convinced she was saved, and I'll show you that in just a second. And I want you to see this, right? He begins to stoop down on the ground, and our men that have seen the video series, the Conquer series, I like this. It's, I don't know if it's true, but there's some indication I've looked at it and with the Greek that Jesus was actually, when he stooped down to write on the ground, was very specific. There's some indication that some believe, and I think this would be so powerful, this would be Jesus. We're not sure what he wrote, but, you know, Jesus deals with hypocritical judgment, right? All of these men that were ready to throw stones at her. Look, this is the saddest part. This is heartbreaking. Every single man in this room, we're guilty of adultery. Every single man in this room, you've had lust in your heart after a woman. I will believe one man that says they haven't. We're as guilty as her, but we don't think we are. Every one of these men, and it's from the eldest to the youngest, so the oldest got to throw the first stone. And then it would go down to the youngest. And Jesus, being God, knew who the oldest was. By the way, happy birthday. I forgot to say that. Happy birthday, happy anniversary, Merry Christmas. Anything else you say you're trying to take care of in one fell swoop? So 22 years today, so I forgot to mention that. But happy birthday, right? I was thinking of Ancient of Days. And just kidding. And that's what made me think of Mike. And then I thought, how did he get such a young lady to marry him? Just kidding, Mike. But it's, you know, it's Jesus, he knew. And so I like this thought. And I'm not sure that when he stooped down on the ground and he began to write in the sand, there's some thought that Jesus, knowing the order they were going in, because he knew their birth dates. You know, it's like, I mean, he knows all, right? So he knew from the oldest to the youngest. he might write the lady's name that man had lust in his heart. Maybe that man had actually committed the physical act of adultery. And he begins to write on the ground, and they began to be convicted. You see, in Jesus, what I love is we've got to remember this, right? He didn't do away with the law, but he said, "He who was out without sin, let him cast the first stone." Great compassion, but he wasn't doing away with the sin. He didn't say, "What she's done is not that big a deal." He didn't diminish it. What he's saying is, that's not your job. We've got to remember that as Christians, right? And so look what he says here. I love this, where he talks to her, right? And she's blown away. I'm just telling you, by the time she calls him Lord, now I'm going to tell you why I believe this. I believe she was saved. The Bible doesn't give us, the only way you're saved is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So she had to understand who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, understanding that he would take the punishment for her sins, and then he would raise from the dead. That's the gospel. So just so you know, I'm not shortchanging the gospel. The Bible doesn't always have to give us the gospel plan in detail every time. Whether she had heard it before, because Jesus had become so famous and the message was so famous, but she probably thought, that's not for me. I'm too evil. I give up. You know, so many people, they kind of wallow in their sin because they think, I'm beyond forgiveness. You don't understand. No, you don't understand. Find me a Bible verse that says you can't be forgiven. There's not one. We can be forgiven. Now this woman, she was one of the ones, she was top 10. Yeah, she can't be forgiven. She had to know the gospel. If she's saved, she had to know the gospel. So I'm not shortchanging that. But Jesus is love and his compassion. And she now got to meet this man that she may have seen from afar and thought, no, it's not for me, but I am curious. And she's about to die. You can't imagine the emotions. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that you think I'm going to die and stoning would be a bad way, right? I mean, there's nothing that's going to get her out of this because this is the master of the law. This is the teacher. This is the guy that knows it all. And all of a sudden he's calm. He's not angry. We can learn tons about that, can't we, parents? He needs to administer justice, and we don't have to yell. We don't have to be on the warpath. Look, so easy for me now, right? My war days are over. And there was a warpath at times. I'm not even going to do it. I guess you get in trouble now, right? Better not do that. Back off, boy! So I got to be careful. It was not to be demeaning, but you know, just kind of the old... I grew up in the 60s and 70s, but... I'm going to get in trouble soon enough. And I want to be sensitive to people. You understand that? That's why I won't do it. I want to be sensitive. I don't want us to be insensitive. But we can learn a ton from Jesus, right? But he begins to give her a little hope. What's this guy doing? You see, Jesus loves the outcast. You know, when he went to the temple that morning, what I love is he knew what was going to happen. Hey, no, don't sit there. I'm leaving that open. You know, so that... Because there's a woman that you're going to drag in here, and that's right where I wanted to sit. He didn't say that. But he knew she was coming. And I don't know. I believe this. I believe our personalities are given by God. And so when my personality is sinful, it's not God's fault. But he gave me my personality. When I submitted unto him, it's the most awesome personality that there is. No, I'm just kidding. It's whatever your personality is, it's God-given. And so use it for the Lord, right? It's I like my personality, right? Sometimes. Sometimes I agree with you. Man, I'm glad I'm not Debbie, right? And so what I love is I believe Jesus has all of the components of our personalities that are good. And here's the part that I love. I'm still like a little kid. Oh, if I was Jesus, I'd be like, relax. Come on here, guys. Let's have a little Bible study. You know, I mean, I just couldn't wait. I'd be like, 5 minutes, 5 minutes, she's coming. She'll be coming around the corner when she comes, you know. I mean, I would be just chomping at the bit, right? Just can't wait until she comes in there. And it's like, oh, this is going to be so good. Because he loves the outcast. You got to understand, he knew this. And nobody liked him either. And he was helping that. But he wanted to save this woman. Isn't that good? She'd never seen anyone help her before. She'd always been abused. She'd always been used. She was only worth that one night stand, and then she was only worth it the next day. And nobody cared about her, just what they could get from her. That's all they cared. But this man was different. Christians ought to be different. Suddenly then, everybody's gone. And you got to get this scene, you know? It's somehow they, you know, they move and they go outside, you know, as they're having this discussion, because he's on the ground, he's outside of the temple now, and everybody's gone. And she's blown away. And he goes, "Hey, where are your accusers?" And she says, "I love this." He says, "Hath no man condemned thee?" And she says, "No man, Lord." I believe she was saved right there, because here's why. Would Jesus command a lost person to sin no more? You've heard me say this before. I don't believe there's one example in the Bible, because that's what lost people think they're supposed to do. Sin less. If I sin less, I'm going to get to heaven. You and I should never command a lost person to sin less. That's a mistake. That's what they think. We've got to be real careful as we try to help different addictions, whether it be alcohol, drugs, sexual addictions, whatever it might be, that we want to help people because it is misery to be addicted. Misery. But many people that have victory over addictions, they think that's their salvation. We have to be very clear, it is not. You see, but he says, go and sin no more. The first thought I have tonight is, where will you spend eternity is, do you continue in sin? Right? Do you continue in sin? I want you to see, look at how this continued in verse 12. It seems like right after he tells us to her, he says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. So while they left, there was still a crowd. But it was just him and the woman at this spot. But he says, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's one of the things about a Christian is, when I say continue in sin, I want you to look at 1 John so we understand this. The Bible doesn't say we will be sinless, but what the Bible does say is we will be different. We will not walk in darkness. Our paths will be different. Our behavior will be different. Our direction will be different. Our pattern, our trajectory, our continuing will be different. Look at 1 John in your notes. 1 John chapter 1 verse 4. 1 John chapter 1 verse 4. I want you to note that 1 John is written to believers. 1 John 1 9 is used for lost people. It's not like it's so doctrinally incorrect, but 1 John 1 9 is not to lost people. I just want you to be clear. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not so worried that you would use that with a lost person, but it's not written to lost people. That's written to Christians. Look at verse 4 of 1 John 1:4. He says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now this is important. You want your joy to be full because of this. You need to understand this truth. If you do not understand this truth, you'll be a miserable person. I meet miserable people all the time that don't understand the truth of the security we have in Christ. Now, I meet people all the time that abuse the security of Christ, and they're probably lost. I meet people all the time that go, well, you know, once saved, always saved, I'm going, my friend. I'll be like, man, there is no evidence. You should be terrified. So some people rest in it incorrectly, but some people are miserable. Their joy is not full. Here's how our joy can be full. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And now verse 5, it says this. This then is the message which we have heard of him, of Jesus, and declaring to you that God is light. You'll see very similar discussion, same author, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, remember fellowship is this, relationship is through the blood of Christ. Fellowship is that close walk, that endearment, that friendship, that closeness with Christ. Your relationship will not be broken when you sin as a believer, but your fellowship will. It's a completely different meaning. You know, I tell parents this all the time. When your kids rebel against you, do they stop being your children? Parents go, I wish. Not really. Maybe. Sometimes. But when we're thinking right, no, they're always our kids. But boy, the fellowship's broken, right? How many of you have in the last 2 weeks, even young and old, because I know this, you know, young and old, have had the fellowship broken with your parents? Raise your hand. I knew it. Perfect congregation. Let me ask this. How many have not had your fellowship broken over the last 2 weeks? Raise your hand. So all of you have. So we have two, right? You guys just aren't hand raisers, right? You're so worried, you know, like, oh, Hope Pentecostal. And it's the fellowship is that close walk. So now look at this. He says this. Look at verse 5 again. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declaring to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, that's what verse 12 said back in John. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, now boy, this is good. So it's this, if we say that we have fellowship but we walk in darkness, you're kidding yourself. You want to have fellowship with Jesus Christ? Get right with Him. Do right. Be clean. Walk with the Lord. You can't have fellowship with the Lord and be in sin. But look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, so this is just, this is so our joy may be full. You want your joy to be full? You better have your fellowship with God right. If you say you have fellowship and you walk in darkness, liar, liar, pants on fire, right? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, don't, look, and it's the flesh, I understand that, it's the flesh, but the flesh is still part of us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now look at verse 9, you know that the context is to believers. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. This is important. This is how our joy will be full. You want your joy to be full. And this is important, right? You want your joy to be full. Get right with the Lord. Confess your sins. Walk in truth. Don't walk in darkness. But if you say, I don't have any sin, I'm talking daily. I don't think there's a day you can put your head on the pillow and say, I perfectly love God and I perfectly love my neighbor. Because if you haven't done those, you've missed the mark. That's sin. If we say we have no sin, we are a liar. And I ask people this all the time. Which sins were forgiven when you were saved? Past, present, or future? All of them. So why do you have to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins if they've all been forgiven? After you're saved. Just go ahead and say, that's an awesome question. Do you know the answer? You have a thought? Give me a thought. It's not worth it. What if I give you $5? He's like, well, I got you. Let me guess. But it's this. Here's why. We don't ask for forgiveness of sins to avoid eternal hell. We have to ask for forgiveness of sins to make that fellowship restored. You see that with your mom and dad, right? And I know you're a great son, and I love that. So you have very little conflict. Gail's back there going, no. And I love that. But one day, if you have conflict, you know what you need to do? Mom, dad, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And they'll be like, yes, we'll forgive you. And then it's all good, right? And you'll be like, can I have the keys? You know, to the car. You know, just wait a few minutes, right? So they don't think your forgiveness, your repentance is attached to the keys. But it's, you know this. If it ain't good at home, you don't get the keys, right? I told my kids, honor us, sky's the limit. You don't, I'm your jacket. And I live with you, right? I remember, I'm not going to tell you this, there was a story when I was playing basketball, right? This guy, he came in, he said, I'm going to live with you tonight, Hall. I'm going to be on you, right? And that's why I felt as a parent. I always remember that. I said, man, I wish I'd have videotaped that. Then I tell my kids, you know, you don't obey the Lord, I'm going to live with you. I'm going to be on you, you know, like, I don't know, what is it? There's old sayings, I can't remember now. Like what? White on rice. What's another one? Chocolate and milk. I don't know. That's there's something with chocolate. I just can't remember it, right? But that was, maybe I'll create a new one. But I want you to know, for your joy to be full, it's this. Sin takes away your joy. Here's the deal with Christians. If we continue in sin unabated and there's no repentance and there's no restoration and there's no fellowship restored and you're not concerned, that's a red flag that you're not a Christian. Remember this, Jesus said, go and sin no more. You can turn back to John 8 or look at your notes, but turn back to John 8. Jesus said, go and sin no more. That's the command for every one of His children. The command is that we are holy as He is holy. That is daunting. But that is nonetheless the goal. That is nonetheless the command. That is the target, that we would be like Him. And when we fall short, what we realize is, if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you, because the command is, be holy like Jesus. You ever had a day that you're holy like Jesus, Tim? Then you've sinned every day. Told you when we first started this work, right? I said, man, I sin every day. I still know the lady, right? I still see her and I'm like, well, you know, I mean, she thought I was like woman in adultery, right? I mean, she was like, you know, but sin is missing the mark. I said, I sin every day. We sin every day. If I say I have no sin, the truth is not in me. But then what I need to do is, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's written to Christians. Cleanse us. Isn't that good? There's nothing like being clean before the Lord, is there? Just nothing like it. You can sleep well. It's like a beautiful day like this, isn't it? Being clean before the Lord is like the sunshine. You know what I mean? It's just like, it's a beautiful thing. It's a blessing. It's like, it's almost indescribable. Being right with God. Nothing like it. See, Christians, sin will bother you. It'll eat you like a cancer. I'm so glad. If sin doesn't bother you tonight, and the only thing you're worried about is getting caught, that's a red flag. It's a red flag. I told the teens this morning, there's part of my life, right? Everyone maybe has gone through that, or maybe not. I was always just worried about getting caught, getting caught, getting caught, getting caught. You know, after 51 years, I realized this. I was the fool. I bought the lie of the devil. I thought the issue was getting caught. No, the issue is sin. Best thing ever happened is to get caught. Best thing ever happened is you get stopped in your tracks. That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. He cares enough to help you stop. Sin will only destroy. Turn back to John 8. Let's continue. I want you to look at verse 12. He says this in verse 12, and he says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, what I want to pull out for you there in verse 12 is, we've seen the light of life. We've seen that He is the giver of life. You see back in John chapter 1 where it says that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we see in verse 9 in chapter 1, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then we see for those that follow Him, but they shall have the light of life. Do you reflect an eternal purpose? That's the second perspective I have of where will you spend eternity. You will have the light of life. You won't be blinded. You won't have darkness. You'll understand what the purpose of life is. You have the light of life. What is light about? What is life about? You understand this as a Christian. As a Christian, life is about eternal things. You see, that's what I love about church services. It helps us reflect. Look back on the last 7 days. For some that came on Wednesday night, look back at the last 4 days. Were they useful, or are they wood, hay, and stubble? And just, they'll burn up in the fire of the trial, of the judgment. What are the last 4 days? You see, that one sign about a Christian is we get it, right? We get it. There's my life will have an eternal purpose. I'm constantly thinking about that. And you got to do the laundry. I still struggle with that, right? I can almost create an eternal purpose with everything. I love creating eternal purposes. I've told Don, I said, every dandelion that you kill. So Don's out there. No, it's like, there's an eternal purpose. You know why? I believe this. God's house ought to look good. We ought to care. And you help me with that. And a number of you help me with that. But there's an eternal purpose. You know, I mean, look, I know, it's like, what's the eternal purpose of laundry? So you don't have crunchy underwear. I don't know. I mean, I haven't figured out, you know, how that's all eternal, but it's a necessity, is it not? But see, the Christians, we understand the eternal purpose. We understand what life's about. And we're kind of like, you know, what am I doing about life? What am I doing for Jesus Christ? You know, and it's okay. I want you to be a little, just, you know, what am I doing? And figure that out, right? Figure it out. But Christians shall have the light of life. Oh, wow. That's what life's about. I've been telling folks this all over the place. You guys are going to get tired of hearing it. Christians should go to the grocery store, not to get groceries, but to witness to the cashier. And then they'll be coming to our church before you know it, 15 years later. And Christians shouldn't go to the gas station to get gas. That's the bonus. Witness to the cashier after you fill up on Diet Mountain Dew. You know, it's Christians should, everything we do, we should realize this. Talk to a waitress today and I asked her if she knew she was going to heaven. She said, yes, I do. And I asked her why, and I guess I don't see how anybody can be a Christian and you not mention Jesus. Can you? I don't know how you can be a Christian, right? And not mention Jesus. Super nice young lady. Got to tell her a little bit about Jesus. Plant a little seed. It's funny. She thought we were weird. I could tell. Because I saw her go. She was telling people and they kept looking back at us, right? And I was like, just wanted to meet their expectation. We understand what life's about, but let's be kind about it. Jesus understood what life's about, and he loved this woman. I want you to see the third thing, maybe the third and fourth, and this is a beautiful night. I'm not going to hold you too long, but let's look at verse 13. I want to take you through this. Jesus began this, then the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus had given evidence before that he gives them the threefold evidence. I think I showed you that back in John, right? He said, you know, it was the Father, it was John the Baptist, and it was his works that testified of him. And they said, you know, you bear record of thyself. And Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Verse 14, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whither I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Now I want you to understand this. I get tired of people being so just little in their, you know what people will say? They'll say, see, Jesus said he'll judge no man. But what in the context, he'll judge no man after the flesh. He'll judge every man after the heart, the spiritual heart. So just understand the context when he says, you judge after the flesh, I judge no man, inferred after the flesh. Because then what he says, and yet if I judge, which he will, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Now the first thought I have is this. It's look in verse 18. I want you to see that. He says, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. Does the Father know you? This is very important. Everybody that I talk to, they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. The problem is, look at Matthew 7 in your notes here. Matthew 7, these are terrifying verses. Does the Father know you? Now, this is important. If the Father knows you, he will bear witness with you. It's not that you have to, I know the Father knows me. He bears witness with me, and it's evidence because I see it in the Bible. The Bible says, here's what the Father will do, and that's what the Father does for me. That's how I know another reason I know I'm a believer. Because He bears witness with me. He knows me. And now, look at Matthew 7. It's terrifying. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now that's important. It's not like he said, I knew you, now I don't. I knew you, now I don't. I knew you, now I don't. He says, I never knew you. Once he knows you, you're known forever. Isn't that good? And so he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. We'll stop there at verse 23. He says, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. The question is, does God know you? You see, it is a two-way street. Jesus is going to talk about that. One way is, does God know you? The other one is, do you know God? And when you have that two-way street, you'll know God and He'll know you, and there'll be fellowship and there'll be bearing witness between one another. You'll see this in verse 19. He says, then they said unto him, where is thy Father? And he said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Do you know the Father? You know, you say, where will you spend eternity, right? The reason that people give me, I'm telling you, it is so rare that people even know the right answer. They're going to heaven because they're good. They're going to heaven because of their baptism. They're going to heaven because they go to church. They're going to heaven because of all kinds of other reasons. But no one says, it's because I know Jesus and He knows me and I have His righteousness and He's forgiven me of my sins and I struggle every day, but I love Jesus. I would delight in that. I just want to whip out my phone and say, can I record this? It would be so delightful. I'm telling you, if it's not 98 out of 100 people, it's crazy. Here's what I believe. I think I could stand outside of churches and I could say, hey, could you just tell me what the Bible says is necessary for home and heaven? Be good. Guarantee I'd get 90 out of 100. No mention of Jesus. Coming right out of church. I wonder if we had that down our sidewalk. It's not good. It's, do you know the Father? And does He know you? Now, I'll finish with this. Some of the saddest words in all of the Bible. Three times it's mentioned here. Let's look at verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. That's just fun. You do a study on His hour was not yet come. And when the fullness of time was come, that's when Jesus was crucified. So, when His hour was come, but it was not yet come. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me. I believe they'll seek Him physically, not spiritually. So, I think that's the context. He says, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and die, and shall die in your sins. That's the phrase. You shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Verse 22. Then said the Jews, will He kill Himself? Because He saith, whither I go, you cannot come. And He said unto them, you are from beneath. He's just meaning from the earth. Okay, so don't, I mean it's, you are from beneath, from this earth. I am from above, I'm from heaven. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Those are true. He says in verse 24, I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. I love the split of the Bible. There's two kinds of people. There's all kinds of ways to split it. But there'll be those that die in their sins, and there'll be those that die in Christ. That's the two ways to die. You will die in your sins, or you will die in Christ. If it requires your goodness, you will die in your sins, because there's none good enough. But I'll tell you this, I'm going to die in Christ. And Christ is my hope. Christ is my salvation. Christ is my righteousness. many years ago, I gave Jesus my sin, I gave Him my filthiness, He gave me His righteousness. I will not die in my sins. I so praise the Lord for that. You see, we need to be brokenhearted for people. Most people that we see, it begins to blow my mind that they will die in their sins. And when they die in their sins, the holiness of God kicks in. And He cannot violate His holiness. He must condemn them to an eternal lake of fire. Don't die in your sins tonight. Where will you spend eternity? If you die in your sins, you will go to the lake of fire forever and ever. But if you die in Christ, your life will be different. You will not continue in sin. You will have the light of life. You will have an eternal perspective. There'll be an absolute difference in your life. There'll be an absolute just change in your heart that you will be different. If you're not different, you're probably lost. Did you catch that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23? Those are the doers. You understand that most churches, most people don't do much. Most people just show up, and our church has a better participation than most, and I'm thankful for that. But the doers, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, the people that do things, many that are doing things, He never knew. Don't you put your hope in doing. Don't you put your hope in serving. I think we ought to serve the Lord. We ought to delight in it. We ought to love it. You know, there's nothing better. You have an eternal perspective. I want to tell you tonight, you know this. I'm going to finish with this. I told this at the nursing home. Abby, can I share your testimony? I loved Abby's testimony. She was 12 years old. It's a little bit tough being raised in your homes and my home, right? I didn't pound them with the gospel. I didn't say, are you saved? You know, it wasn't like every 5 seconds saying, hey, have you repented of your sins yet? Because kids will please, and you got to be real delicate and real careful and have Bible study and teach the Bible, and they're gonna hear preaching and it'll be good. So all three of my kids have made a profession of faith and they realized they weren't saved. Abby's told me this story recently. I'd forgotten about it. She told me that for 6 months she knew she was lost. She's 12 years old. And she would sit there in services and she knew. He's talking about me. All kinds of things ran through her mind, but she knew. Some of you know tonight, everybody thinks you're saved. Abby's always been sweet. I'm biased. You listen, Josh and Rachel, get with it. You can be sweet and go to hell. Everybody was shocked she was lost. She knew. She knew if she died, she would die in her sins. No one goes to heaven because of fear, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Some of you are sitting there tonight and you know you're lost. Don't die in your sins. Trust in Christ. Let's pray.